Do have a seat, folks. And turn with me, if you will, to the passage that we've just heard, John 1, page 1063. We're going to be looking at it in some depth. It's quite a tricky passage. You may want to have it in front of you. And thank you to Eric for reading it so beautifully and authoritatively. It's lovely. Thank you. In the early days of radio, it was very common for famous personalities to give talks on matters of interest. And George Bernard Shaw was one of those personalities, and he was a particular expert on the English language. And during the course of a talk, he happened to say in passing that there were only two words in the English language that began with the letters S-U, but were pronounced sh. And a few days after his broadcast, he received a stroppy letter from a listener in which he wrote, "Dear Mr. Bernard Shaw, you are quite wrong. There is only one word that begins with the letter S-U, but is pronounced sh, and that is sugar." In reply, George Bernard Shaw wrote on a postcard these words, "Madam, are you sure?" Being sure about anything these days is pretty difficult, isn't it? In 2016, it seems a bit of a forlorn hope. Brexit, Trump, post-truth, it all serves to make things feel very uncertain. And it's interesting the way in which people react to uncertainty. I read an article in the paper recently which said more and more people, especially younger people, are turning to alcohol and drink, cigarettes and sex and gambling as a response to uncertainty. One 26-year-old man spoke for many, I suspect, when he said, "If we learn anything from what is happening, it is that you live for the moment, because tomorrow you could be toast." Takings for the big pub chains are up hugely since June the 23rd. And research shows, surprise, surprise, that despite global uncertainties and problems, we are, of course, going to spend more on Christmas presents than we ever have before. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, maybe is a motto for many. But, of course, the problem is, instead of facing up to reality, we're actually turning a blind eye to it, aren't we? Lost in a fog of self-indulgence and pleasure. And that's why it's really good to turn to the Bible. Because when we turn to the Bible, we find we're not turned away from reality, but actually we are forced to face up to reality. And the reality is that we are designed and built to live in relationship with the God who made us. And that's what John is teaching us in his gospel. That's the real Christmas story, that we are meant to be in relationship with God. John is showing us that God longs to have a relationship with us, and that it is possible through Jesus. That is reality, and that's how we face the uncertainties of the world. And in this passage, in John chapter 1, which we famously read around Christmas time, John is taking us, if you like, behind the scenes, taking us back, not just to that first Christmas, but into the very depths of eternity itself. John draws back the curtain on God and gives us a little glimpse into the very heart of God. Because there is great hope for the world, but it doesn't come from you and me as we seek to turn a blind eye to what's going on, or as we even seek to mend our own ways. Hope, real hope that we can rely on, comes from God himself in the person of Jesus. And it's that message that you and I and our friends and family need to hear again and again in a world that seems to lack hope and certainty and direction. And so although this passage is familiar to us, let's look at it again. Let's try and unpack some of these wonderful truths that John teaches about Jesus. And let's pray that we take them to heart. John makes it clear that he's talking about Jesus in verse 18. He says that Jesus is the Word of God. So let's listen to John's message and let's find out some truths about that. We're going to hear about Jesus' identity, Jesus' power, Jesus' mission, and Jesus' glory. So first then, Jesus' identity, those first couple of verses. Because here John makes a very staggering claim that Jesus is the Word of God and Jesus is with God. So why begin a gospel in this way? He could have begun with a genealogy, a list of names like Matthew, or he could have begun with John the Baptist like Mark does, or even begin with a Christmas story like Luke. Why start with all this talk of the Word of God? Well, we think that John was very influenced by those very first words of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And what's the first thing that God does? He speaks. The Word of God speaks. That is how God creates. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And throughout the Bible, when God speaks, something happens. And that is how God reveals himself to us. He speaks, and that's why the name the Word of God is so right and so important. It's the same for us, isn't it? Human beings made in God's image. In order to share ourselves, we need to speak. In order for you to get to know me, I must speak to you and you must speak to me. We could mime to each other. We could draw pictures for one another, or we could dance with one another. All which would be good fun, but it wouldn't get us very far. All you find out is that I am rubbish at miming, even worse at drawing, but rather brilliant at interpretive dance. Now we can speak with words, or we can speak in the way that Tommy and Jen are speaking now. It's the same way, it's the same God. He reveals who he is and what kind of God he is by speaking. So when we read in John 1 that Jesus is the Word of God, then we're being told by John that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. If you want to know what God is like, you need to look at Jesus. He is the ultimate self-disclosure of God. In Christ we see God. And then John goes further, doesn't he? He says, first, Jesus is from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Now that doesn't mean he was at the start of creation. It means much more than that. It means that he was from the very beginning of all things. He is eternal. He's at the start of the universe and beyond that too. So we can say with certainty, there was no time when Jesus was not. He has been there from all eternity and will be there to all eternity. The writer to the Hebrews puts it, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. But why is that? Well, that is because Jesus is with God. The Word was with God, we are told. There has been and is an intimate, loving relationship between God and the Word for all time. And how can that be? Because not only is he with God, but also Jesus is God. The Word was God. And at this moment, our feeble minds begin to struggle with some of the incredible concepts that John is showing us. Because John is saying that Jesus is God, and he has been with God from the beginning. So how can that be? How can he both be God and with God? Which is it, John, you want to say? Because I can't say, Jo is my wife, and Jo is with my wife. The phrase, Jo is with my wife, describes two people. The phrase, Jo is my wife, describes one person. The only way to make that statement work is if I've been married to two women called Jo. Both of them who love baking, who love Pythagoras' theorem, and who love me, but not necessarily in that order. I'm not that bright sometimes, but I would have twigged if there were two people. So either the word is with God, or the word is God, but surely not both. Unless we're talking about a completely different person from us, a being completely different from us. Because that question can only be answered by saying that God is three in one. He is three persons and one person. So Jesus, the Word, can be with God as part of the Trinity. At the same time, Jesus, the Word, is God, because there aren't three gods. The Father is God and Jesus is God. Father, Son and Holy Spirit, one divine being. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. And don't ask me to explain it more fully. I can't. I'm very close to the cliff edge of my knowledge here. But that's the nature of revelation, isn't it? There are some things which God has revealed to us which we simply need to accept. We can understand them a little, but probably can't fathom them completely. So, let's move on. This is the true and living God. The God who's revealed himself fully in Jesus. The Word of God who took on human flesh. That's the identity of Jesus. So, let's take a step back here. Beyond mangers and gifts and sheep and donkeys and overfull inns and overjoyful shepherds. Because this Jesus is nothing less than the awesome eternal God who has been forever and will be forever. So let's be assured, let's be sure, let's be certain. Jesus is God. That's his identity. So, Jesus' identity and then Jesus' power, verses 3 to 5. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has not been made. God the Father created everything that exists by and through his Son Jesus. Every time God said, let there be, he was doing it through his Son, the Word, who was with God in the beginning and was God. And then John goes on, doesn't he? In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is the light and life of the world. Apart from him, we are nothing. There is no light and revelation apart from him. No life at all. No clarity, no understanding. You might have seen on the news recently the Turner Prize, which is a prize given for modern art. It's one of the world's biggest art prizes. And it this year went to a woman who makes models out of rubbish. And there was a terribly cringy and embarrassing interview by the BBC reporter who asked her what her art was all about. And she said, she sort of looked at it, having won £50,000 or whatever it was, and said, I've no idea what it's all about. So next year, we're going to get early learners to make lots of models out of junk, and we're going to win £50,000. Obviously, I'm sure it was very deep and meaningful, but clearly the artist needed some light shed on her mind. But that's not the case when we're reading the Bible, is it? Because here, Jesus is shedding light. He is the light and life of all men, the one who gives us understanding and helps us see our purpose in life, which is to know God and serve him. But not only are these verses about creation, but even after a brief glimpse through the rest of John's Gospel, you would see that Jesus is the light and life of the world in salvation as well. God is in the purpose. God is in the job of recreating us. As we look through John, we get those amazing promises, don't we? Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, the resurrection and the life, the light of the world. So Jesus' power is seen, yes, in the original creation, but also in his recreation, day by day, of you and me. For a Christian is a new creation, and it's Jesus' power that brings that about. And it's in that sense, says John, that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness hasn't understood or overcome it. Though Jesus shines in a dark world, Darkness never defeats him. Such is his awesome power. Such is his life and light. His life defeats death. His light swallows up darkness. And his life and light change ordinary lives forever. Now, this reminder of Jesus' power of life and light should be a great encouragement to us Christians. It's easy to be discouraged sometimes as a Christian. You hear dreadful things about what's happening in the world to other Christians. You know, David's been reminding us this morning about, you know, a bomb going off in an Egyptian church. And it can feel as though we are under attack and defeated. And yet John reminds us that though darkness is about, it cannot and will not overcome the Lord of life and light. And that's why this passage also speaks on a morning like today to us. As we mourn the loss of Mikey and Sylvia, as we pray for Eden and the kids, as we pray for Pete and Linda, we remember that the light shines in the darkness and darkness hasn't overcome it. This Jesus whom we serve has this awesome power to create and recreate. His light is powerful enough to overcome even the darkest of darkness. So, Jesus' identity, Jesus' power, and now Jesus' mission. And that's the next few verses as well. Verse 12 tells us, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. The right to become children of God. I was in Costa Coffee early this week, where I gladly spend most of my time. And there was a couple of people in front of me, and Costa do these amazing things at Christmas time, sort of super duper coffees, you know, with lots of things going on. And the woman in front of me was ordering a gingerbread latte, which is, as I'm sure you know, a smooth and creamy latte with a dash of gingerbread syrup, topped with freshly whipped cream, gold stars, and a signature gingerbread man. Part of your five a day, I think that is. But there was a disaster at Costa in Tunbridge Wells. They'd run out of gingerbread men. And obviously this woman was having a bit of a bad day, but she was really, you know, going for it with the poor guy outside. You know, I've come in here, I always come in here, and where's my gingerbread man? And then, of course, she said those words, it's my right. It's my right. First world problems. Now, other less trivial rights. We hear about at the moment include, obviously, rights for victims to be heard, the right to a fair trial, the right for European nationals to remain here after Brexit. You hear about it all the time. But here's the key one we need to grab hold of this morning. The right to become a child of God. Jesus' mission was to bring people like you and me to a new birth. And he didn't send a message in a bottle or an email. He sent a person, his very own son, the Word of God. But Jesus' mission divides. It's not an easy mission to accept and understand sometimes. When he came, not everyone accepted him as the Word of God. As we read, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to those that which were his own, but his own didn't receive him. He came to his own. So he came to the Jews whom God had been preparing for years to receive him. But instead, they crucified him. The worst form of rejection possible. It's very difficult to imagine, isn't it? The one who had carefully and lovingly made everything there was in the universe, cruelly and callously rejected and killed by those he came to save. As the song goes, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. And yet you and I know it still happens today. The Jesus who died on a cross for us, giving his very life that we might live, is today rejected and mocked by many, or simply passed by in cold apathy. His mission divides. For some, it's an annoyance or an inconvenience or a threat which must be got rid of. And yet for others, his mission is the start of a new life. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What right do you and I have to become children of God? Well, under our own steam, none at all, do we? We've rejected God's way, we've pushed him off the throne of our lives and sat on it ourselves. We've made ourselves the boss. And yet, here's John saying that Jesus came to offer us the right to become the children of God again. Came to give us life and light. By accepting Jesus, by believing in his name, as John puts it, we can start a right relationship with him. And we can't be born a Christian like you can with some religions. Just because we're born in England or born to a Christian family, that doesn't make us a Christian. Nothing to do with our parents or a human decision. We must be born of God. Born again to receive the right to be a child of God. It's a divine gift, a supernatural gift. So that's why God sent his Son into the world. So we could have a new life, a fresh start, and to make us royalty, children of the King. Jesus' mission. So Jesus' identity, Jesus' power, Jesus' mission, and finally, Jesus' glory. Verse 14. Really, this verse sums up what John has been saying in the past 13 verses. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. In that verse is one of the most profound elements of Christian belief, that the eternal Son of God, the one who has been with God and who is God from all eternity, should take on frail human flesh in time and space. It's one of the things that's very difficult to understand. And yet John says it happens. The Word became flesh. And then he says something rather strange. He lived for a while among us. Or literally, he tented a while among us. It's as if he pitched his tent for a while among us as a man. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll remember that when God met with his people, it was in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting where Moses had met with God. That tabernacle was carried around by the children of Israel wherever they went. And when they settled in the promised land, they built a temple which was to be the place where God met them. But here John is saying, Jesus is that tent, that tabernacle, that temple. Jesus has literally tabernacled among us. And so in Jesus, we can meet God himself. And more than that, we have seen his glory. Just as God revealed himself to Moses at the time of the Exodus, revealed himself as the God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So too in Jesus, we see a God revealed as a God of glory, grace and truth. So the bottom line of this passage is that in Jesus we see God himself. God come to our world as a baby to die on a cross for us. There is great hope for our world. There is great hope for our world. And there is firm assurance and certainty that God is speaking today. This is not the easiest passage to understand. I accept that. And for those of us who are Christians, this passage has the ability to help us love God more and to revel in his glory and to delight in the certainties that we have. To delight in the truths that God reveals through his word. Of Jesus' identity, that he is no less than God himself. Jesus' power. His divine ability to create and recreate. his mission to save and give life. And Jesus' glory, revealing the glory of the one true God. Something we can be certain of, and indeed sure of, this Christmas. Amen.